pretty weird. But she'll get the one that got prepared, and then we'll move forward. I don't, you know, I've spent my whole childhood up until, I don't know, a certain age, preaching to empty sanctuaries or auditoriums. So I did that when Dad would work on the bulletin or clean up around the church. I would be behind the pulpit pretending that I knew what I was doing. And turns out, 30 years later, I'm still, 35 years later, still standing behind the pulpit pretending like I know what I'm doing. We're going to continue on here with this series of Lord of the Feasts, and we're going to be talking about Jesus giving water and light at the Sukkot. That's an interesting word. It kind of means booth or a tabernacle. We'll get into that. I want you to consider this morning a word that we say all the time, and especially in church, we throw it around a lot. And that word is God. And I want you to consider, really, that God is a generic word. And what I mean by generic, I mean, when you think of that, it's like when we say person, or we say house, or we say car. God isn't a specific word, especially when you think about the first century world. Unless somebody was a Jew, they believed in a lot of gods. If you were to say God in the first century, a person would probably reply, you need to be more specific. Which God are you talking about? Even now, for most of us that live in a world where most people believe in one God, God can be a pretty generic and abstract word. We just use it for whatever we want to believe in or whatever we do. People will say things like, God is leading me to this, or what's God's will for me, and what does God want from me? People have used God as an excuse to do all sorts of things in their lives personally. Nations and empires have used that abstract idea of God to do all sorts of atrocious things to one and another. So who is God? God, the God, Yahweh, the Creator God that made the covenant with Israel. When he brought them out of slavery, he gave them a lot of different feasts and festivals to celebrate and special days. And the purpose of these special days was so that they would know what sort of God God is. And as we read through John, I hope you're figuring out that for us, God is not just a generic or an abstract idea. For us, when we think of God, we think of Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus is the embodiment of all that God is. And in this section of John that William read, John is helping us to see that Jesus is the embodiment of all of those special days that Israel had to remember who their God was. And again, we talked about a few weeks ago that Jesus is the embodiment of the Sabbath, that we work and we trust in Jesus. And we work and we rest trusting in Jesus. Then last week we talked about there in John chapter 6 how that Jesus is the embodiment of the Passover. That Jesus, like a new Moses, is leading us out of slavery and giving us bread to eat. The bread, of course, is his own flesh, and that by believing in him, we would have life more abundantly. This week, we're going to talk about Sukkot, and it's kind of a different word to say, but it's the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Booths, and every year, God told his people Israel, when they came into the Promised Land, even after they built houses, every year they were to build a temporary shelter and dwell in that for a week, and remember that it was God that led them out of slavery, that they had wandered around the desert for 40 years, and in the wilderness, they lived in these sukkahs, and I don't know you can't see it, but those of you all in here can. That's sort of what a sukkah looks like. Every year they were to build these huts and live in them for a week, and God, and to remember that God is the kind of God that brought them out of slavery. They were to remember that God protects them and sustains them in the wilderness, that God led them in the direction to go. This is who God is to the Israelites. To this day, Jews still build sukkahs and live in it for a week. But I want us to think about what happened when they came over to the Promised Land. The Jews, once they got to the Promised Land, they didn't really keep this festival the way they were supposed to. They didn't do a lot of things that they were supposed to. And you'll remember that after that, they were taken off into exile. And then after a while, they began to come back to Jerusalem. And that's during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt everything. And they also began to remind themselves about the law. Who is our God? What is it that our God wants from us? And you might say, Mike, I don't care for the history lesson, but I think it's important that we need to know who God is to get into John here. What does it mean for Jesus to embody the God of Israel? Well, again, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they reminded the people who their God is and what he wants of them. And they reinstituted the Sukkot for the festival of booths for a week. And that year they resided in their booth. Nehemiah 8:17, and this is going to be 400 years before Jesus, but I want us to understand this so again we can understand John 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17 says this. Nehemiah 8:17 says this. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, that's Joshua, Yeshua of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. So they lived in these booths and reflected on who is our God and what does it mean to be a chosen people. And the next chapter is their reflection of the celebrating of Sukkot. And so he says in verse 5 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9, verse 5, says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." And then if you skip down to verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, "And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that when they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast your pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which you should go." So God didn't just take them out of slavery and leave them. God led them with a pillar of cloud and fire by night to light the way for them in which they should go. And then in verse 13 of Nehemiah, he continues on here. "You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them the right to rule and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go and possess the land which you have sworn to give them. You'll remember when they were thirsty that Moses struck the rock and a river flowed from it." Now we're going to skip down to verse 20 here of the same chapter in Nehemiah. It says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell." That's what they were supposed to be remembering as Sukkot. This is who our God is. God isn't some generic abstract idea. God is who sustained them and led them out of slavery. Homeless and desperate and totally dependent on God. Now they are going to live in booths every year to remind them of who God is, that he sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. So 400 years goes by and they keep celebrating the festival every year to remember that when the rain comes down, that's God giving water from the crops. And when the crops grow, that's God causing them to grow. That it's God that provides and sustains. And then one day they know that a Messiah will come and he will lead them. And then Jesus shows up. And while this is going on, they're living in their sukkahs and they're supposed to be reflecting upon the meaning of Sukkot. But the leaders of the Jewish people are conspiring to kill Jesus because they don't like the claims that he is making. Jesus comes to the Feast of Sukkot, but he doesn't do it publicly. He goes into the temple secretly, and he begins to teach for several days. And on the last day of the feast, he gets up and he makes some bold claims that I hope we can see how they connect back to Nehemiah in this big picture. And just as a side note, in your Bibles, John 7 through about John 10:21 is all part of one section revolving around Sukkot, or the Feast of the Booths. But there's also a story in there about a woman who's caught in adultery at the beginning of chapter 8. You'll see a footnote in your Bibles that say the earliest manuscripts don't have this section. I think that this is a true story, but I think that scholars inserted it there because they just didn't know where else to put it. I say that to say it sort of interrupts the flow of the story we've got today. So if you read John chapter 7 and then in John chapter 8, skip over the part about the woman caught in adultery. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But for now, skip over that and just see if Jesus during Sukkot doesn't flow a little bit better by taking that story out for the time being. So just imagine Jesus in the temple and they're all remembering who God is and what he has done for them. And Jesus gets up and the Bible says in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now he didn't whisper this. He stands up and he shouts, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Now, can you see how that's connected by the festival they're celebrating? Our God is a God who gives water to those who are thirsty in the wilderness. And Jesus stands and says, "That's me." He continues on and says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You can see how Jesus is claiming to be the rock in the wilderness, that Jesus is claiming to be the one whom God is going to sustain and live life, give life to a thirsty people. Again, if you were just there and a guy stands up and shouts this, you might not understand exactly what he is saying, but John helps us out. And John tells us that now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As for yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John assumes that his readers are familiar with the story, that at some point we know that Jesus is going to be glorified, that he's going to be raised up on the cross, that he's going to be raised from the dead and go up and be seated on the Father's right hand and rule over heaven and earth. When that happens, when he is going to pour out his Spirit on his people, John says that Jesus is talking about the Spirit here. Jesus is talking about pouring out the Spirit to his people so they will not thirst anymore. As I've read through John over the last few months or so, something occurred to me that hadn't before. I find that happening a lot. But we don't give enough thought to the Spirit of God. The New Testament teaches over and over that without the Spirit, we cannot live. That you can only live by being filled with the Spirit. And we understand that we receive the Spirit at baptism, but also like Ephesians 5 says, where it says, "Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a command that Paul is telling us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how often do we intentionally obey that commandment? Would we even know where to begin? Well, Paul tells us where to begin in Ephesians. He says it's not mysterious. It's singing to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That participating in praise and worship and making music in our hearts, that to God, that's how we are filled with the Spirit. Coming together on Sunday mornings and living a Christian life throughout the week is participating in a life of God's people. And through God's people, His Spirit is being poured out into us. And if we are intentional about it, we will live. So how many of us are intentional about that, of our 10 in here? We think of God in the generic sense, as in, yeah, I want to be a good person, I want to go to heaven someday. We think about those things, though, in a generic sense. But how many of us realize that without the Spirit of God, we are thirsty and dying? And at this time together is how God pours out His Spirit into us and how we are filled with the Spirit. Maybe you do realize that, but even if you do realize that and you believe that you intentionally seek the Spirit, what about your neighbors? What about your family that is dying of thirst in the wilderness? Don't they need to hear that Jesus is the source of living water. Don't they need to hear that if you are thirsty, you go to him and you can drink, because he gives the living water so that they will never thirst again. This is what Jesus is offering the world. He is offering the very Spirit of God and living in a relationship with God so we never thirst again. John 8:12, we'll skip down to John 8:12. It says there, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Well, does light have anything to do with Sukkot? It does, just like water. God is giving water to his thirsty people. Well, Nehemiah 9:12 tells us that God guided his people by a pillar of cloud during the day to light the way, and a pillar of fire to light their way so they would know which way to go. And then again, Jesus stands up here and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God doesn't leave his people to try and figure out how to navigate life. Life can feel like a wilderness. Sometimes we feel like we don't know what to do or where to go. And Jesus says you don't have to do that by yourself. Just like when the multitudes left the slavery for the wilderness, God went with them to lead the way. So too, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow Jesus. Do we realize that? We think of Jesus wanting to save us, and we think of being forgiven, and that's true, but he also wants to lead us. Sometimes we want Jesus to save us, but we don't want to follow Jesus in navigating our lives. What does it look like to follow Jesus? We think about being moral and good, and that's part of it. But Jesus too held up this great ethic and morality. But it's also this radical love. Jesus says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even that can seem abstract. Like, okay, sure, love everybody. I'll do that. But what does that really look like? Again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Follow me. I'll show you what that looks like. And it looks selfless. It looks patient. It looks kind. It looks gentle. It looks self-controlled. Paul says to the Philippian church that to have the mind of Christ in yourselves. Well, what does that look like? Well, it means considering others not just to be your equals, but to be more than that. Consider others to be more significant than yourself. Jesus invites us to follow him as the light leading our way through the wilderness. Jesus says, love your neighbor, not just people that love you. Everybody does that. Everybody loves them that loves them back. But Jesus tells us that I want to teach you a whole new way to be human. Love those who hate you. Love those who persecute you. Jesus leads us. The question, of course, this morning is, are we following him? John wants us to picture Jesus as the God that brings us out of slavery, but not just to navigate life by ourselves, but to guide us. And then, like water and manna from heaven, sustain us in the wilderness of life. Jesus is leading a movement, a new and different kind of way of living life and being a human. Are you following him? Are you part of that movement? Part of it is being intentionally drinking from the well that is Christ, allowing the Spirit of God to nourish us and sustain our lives by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by giving thanks in our hearts, by singing and making music in our hearts, by submitting to one another. Part of it looks like loving the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind and your soul and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Part of it is telling other people. When you start a movement, or when you're part of a movement, you don't keep that movement to yourself. You try to spread it out and recruit as many people as possible. We can talk how great it would be if this law were passed or that law were passed. I don't know about that. But I do know that the world would be a lot better off if more people followed Jesus. Wherever you are in this building, if you are not a Christian and need to make that decision, now would be an opportune time to let that be known, as together we stand and we sing.